we have been richly fed, I know that. Breakfast? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That was a breakfast. And then I come here and what are you? Bagels and donuts? Wow, that's pretty good. I hope that the Word of God also feeds us. And I'm sure it will as we open our hearts because the Lord is faithful. I think everybody here maybe is aware that there was an NFL draft this past week. Woo-hoo! That simply means the college players get selected by the various NFL teams, professional football teams. And a lot goes into that draft. I mean, they don't just show up in a room one day and flip a coin and say, okay, I'll take this guy. He looks big, well, maybe we can use him. But they carefully calculate who they're going to take. And, you know, they have it all figured out. If this guy goes before I get to pick, then we're going to take him. And if this guy doesn't go and he's still around, we'll take him. And our next pick is, so maybe he'll still be available in the draft. And they got this all figured out. But they don't just, again, pick randomly, but they pick people who they think, doesn't always work out this way, they pick people who they think can help their team to win. Because the owners, the coaches, and all the players that are already on the team, they want to win. I mean, the bottom line in any professional sports team is not, I want to run to the runner-up. I want to come in second. I'm just hoping second place. Now, I realize if you're the New York Knicks, and you're at the bottom of the barrel every year, second place would be like, oh, that would be great. We'd have a ticker tape parade on Fifth Avenue if we came in second. But really, no team wants the booby prize, second place. They want to win. They want to win. So they pick the players that they think will fit into their team. We don't need a quarterback. We do need an offensive lineman. We don't need a tight end. We do need a running back. And so they'll try to figure and plan, select, and pick so that they can then have a winning team. So they pick that guy, and then they go to training camp after a little while. And in training camp, again, they train. They train because they want to win. They don't train because they want to be the biggest athlete in the locker room. They don't train because they want to go on some photography shoot and be on the sports pages or whatever. They train because they want to win. They exercise, they discipline themselves, they're careful what they eat, no bagels, no donuts, no bacon. Nothing good that we had for breakfast this morning. They don't have all that stuff. And because they want to be careful, they want to win. The bottom line is to win the prize. And so they encourage one another, push one another, help one another, verbally, sometimes literally pushing and pulling one another, all pushing together for a common goal, to win the Super Bowl, to get there. If you have your Bible, then you'd open with me to Colossians. First chapter. You find the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae, he tells them what his goal is. No, it's not to win the Super Bowl. But his goal, or he has an end game in mind. And we've been talking about it all day yesterday. And some of you were there, and some of you couldn't be or weren't. But we were trying to talk about our need to grow, our need to mature, our need to become perfect. Christians are not just people that accept Jesus Christ into their hearts and know that their sins are forgiven and know that one day when they die or when Christ comes, they can go to be with Him in heaven. But there's a lot more that the Bible teaches us that goes into being a Christian. Christians are supposed to grow. Christians are supposed to go out and let their light shine. Christians are, and we talked about, and I don't want to go into that again because we don't have a few minutes anyway. But here's Paul's endgame, verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect is that word mature. We want everyone. This is what I'm doing, Paul says. I'm laboring. And when he uses that word labor, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm giving a five minutes of my energy here. But I'm pouring my life into this thing. I'm pouring my time, my efforts, my talents, my all. I'm giving myself, and this is what I'm wanting to achieve. Yes, I want souls to be saved. Yes, I want people to know Jesus. Yeah, but what I'm laboring for, the goal, the end of the goal, is that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. We talked about that yesterday. It's not what I can do. It's not what I can muster up. It's not what I can bring to the table. It's what Christ is able to do in me and through me by the Spirit. Paul says here, I'm using all the energy that he entrusts to me, that he gives to me, which is so powerfully at work in me. The goal is not that I breast the tape and that I win the prize. That's certainly part of why we're in this thing. I certainly want that personally for my own life. But that's not what it's all about. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about corporately, we together, laboring, doing whatever we can do, expending energy and effort, disciplining ourselves so that we can help the next person along. We labor, you labor, to present him or her or others perfect in Christ. We do that in various ways. There are different ways that will be talked about in a little bit. We'll get that far. You know, John, in the epistle of John says, I would that your soul prospers even as your body prospers. I wonder what that looks like. I mean, if this morning I had a magic wand, I don't. But if I could wave my magic wand, then everyone of us all of a sudden physically would appear like we are spiritually. What would we look like? Some of us might fall off the chair because we don't know how to sit up straight yet. We're too little for that. Maybe you'd have a diaper on. I don't know. Maybe you'd have a rattle and, or I have crayons. Or maybe you'd be old and gray and with a big beard and kind of mature or elderly or getting in that direction at least. I don't know. But the idea is that we don't just want to grow physically. We don't just want to mature physically, but we want to mature spiritually. And so, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, I am. Well, it's not all up to me, but in part it's up to me. I have a responsibility. I owe somebody something. It's not dollars and cents necessarily, unless you didn't pay your bills. But it's not that we owe people monetarily, but we owe people. Paul says, I owe everybody a debt of love. Don't have any outstanding debts, he writes in one of his epistles. Don't owe anybody anything, but this debt is a constant, always debt to love one another. Love doesn't just say what people want to hear. Love says what's necessary. Speaking the truth in love. And sometimes it's a word of correction. Maybe it's a word of rebuke. Maybe it's a word of instruction or admonition. But it's always with the end goal, I want to help my brother or my sister. I don't want to disparage them. I don't want to throw them under the bus just to make me look better. I want to help them. How could I possibly go out of my way for my sister or for my brother? I labor, Paul says, I labor to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. If you flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, obviously writing to the church of Corinth, not any longer to the Colossians, but to the church of Corinth, the first verse, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly or carnal, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food because you weren't able or you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. Now, I don't think Paul was very happy right now. I don't think he was gloating over the fact that, oh, I like babies. Babies are fun. Well, they are. But as I said yesterday, or I guess it was yesterday, if my granddaughter, 1-year-old granddaughter, stays the same size she is for the next 5 years, that's not so great. She's great right now, but she's not going to be great 5 years from now if she's still a little baby. And what Paul is saying to them, you know, I could give you what I want to give you, meat. Because you can't chew meat, you can't swallow meat, you'll choke on it if I give it to you. You're not ready for it. I'd like to. You should really be by now able to tolerate something a little more substantial than milk. But I still have to find myself giving you milk because you're still not ready. You are still worldly. And then he talks about in the ways that he found the church in Corinth. You're jealous. You envy each other. I mean, you're not helping each other. You're not loving each other. You're at each other's throats. You're down each other's throats. You're kicking each other in the back. And you're still worldly. And I want to lead you deeper or further than that, but I can't. I still have to give you the rudiments. I still have to give you a bottle of milk. I still have to take care of you. Now, he's writing to a group of people that about, give or take, but about 5 years prior is when they found the Lord. Now, you know, when you're born, you're born. You're an infant. You're a little baby. 5 years later, you shouldn't be an infant or a little baby. Five-year-olds don't just drink milk. Oh, maybe they still drink milk, 2% or whatever they drink. But they don't just drink milk. They're introduced to something more substantial than that. And Paul writes here, and he's like, I couldn't do it. I wanted to. I mean, I wish I could. I wish I could feed you more than what I'm giving you, but you're not ready yet. If you go to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it seems to be a chronic complaint. Because the writer to the Hebrews says almost the same thing in Hebrews chapter 5. This is in verse 5:11. We have much to say. He's writing about things that are a little maybe more difficult to understand, and he wishes he could tell them and explain to them more about Melchizedek. I wish he could explain more about Melchizedek to me too. But he says, I can't yet. I have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain it. Not because it's hard for me to explain it, but you just wouldn't get it. You know, most of you could come up here, and if I was sitting down there, and you were to tell me about the profession that you go to tomorrow morning, and you were explaining to me what you do at your job, I wouldn't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. You're talking about gigabits and metabytes and who knows what. I don't know what you're talking about out here in Silicon Valley. You speak English. Well, you are speaking English, but it's not the English I understand. I don't know what you're talking about. I still need the rudiments. I still need the basics. You still need to tell me this is a laptop. Well, you know, I'm not ready for anything more than that. Spiritually here, the writer says, you know, I could explain it if I had to. I could really do it. I mean, it's not beyond me, but you're slow to learn. And in fact, as a matter of fact, by this time, you should be teaching others. Forget about 5 years old. By this time, you should be grown up and ready to teach other people instead of you having to be taught the same stuff over and over and over again. Well, they tell me that these that Paul is writing to in the Hebrew community were probably around 30 years old in their spiritual walk. Well, yeah, by the time you're 30, you should be teaching others. We've got 30-year-old teachers here, I think, this morning. But you're teaching others. You're not going to kindergarten. You're not learning with finger paints or ABCs. You know that already. Paul said, you guys aren't ready for that yet. They're in the community of the Hebrew believers. In fact, if by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need, here he goes again, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, what is the teaching about righteousness, and where do you find it? I'm asking you. I'm not going to tell you. Where do you find the teaching about righteousness? Righteousness is how to do right, righteousness. How do you live right? How do you know how to live right? Well, you turn on the TV, and you find the nearest guru that you can find, and they'll tell you how to live. Everybody has a way how to live. This is the best way. This is the way to live. This is the way to get into nirvana. This is the way to do what you got to do. There's only one way to live, I would maintain, and it's not found in what I think or what I say or what I believe or what you believe. It's found in the what? In the Word of God. And here he says, you know, you're not acquainted about the teachings of righteousness, but solid food is for those that are mature. Solid food is for those that are growing up a little bit more. They don't just need or have to be given milk, 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 milk. Who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They've heard the Word of God. But they haven't just heard the Word of God, they've put that Word of God into use. Well, how do you put the Word of God into use? By practicing it. By actually living it, by actually assimilating it into your life. We talked about that yesterday when we talked about growth. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just a mental understanding. Not just a mental knowledge. That now we got it up here. Oh, I understand up here. We have to understand by our lives. Lived in a way that pleases God. Exercising ourselves unto godliness. Disciplining ourselves. Reining in our will, our desires, our plans, our whatever it might be. And saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And the will of God, first of all, is found in the Word of God. The will of God is not just who do I marry, where do I work, and where do I live. You seek first the kingdom of God, and seek first His righteousness, and exercise yourself by His righteousness. And Jesus said, all the other stuff will be added unto you. You won't have to take thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. The Gentiles, the heathen, worldly people have to worry about that stuff because they don't have a father that takes care of them. I have a father that takes care of me. So do you. But you got to let him take care of you. And you let him take care of you. You begin to let him take care of you by exercising yourself in the righteous ways that he wants you to live. You first have to know those ways. Where do you find those ways? It's in the Bible. You have to know the Bible. I came across a while back somebody who was asked or put on the spot. This is a person who supposedly came to church all their lives. And were kind of put on the spot. And I wouldn't do that to you this morning, so don't head for the door or get nervous or scared. But this is the way it came down. It's coming. Okay, here we go. One day a man was asked to recite a story from the Bible. You could probably all do that too, right? I hope. So he chose to tell one of the parables. His favorite parable. Which one would you tell if you were telling your favorite parable? That's a good one. He was going to tell the one about the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Okay, so here he goes. He stands up and he's telling everybody, and he says, once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked him, and as he was going on, he didn't have any money, so he met the Queen of Sheba. She gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously, and when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. The ravens brought him food to eat, water to drink. He ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One day, while he was hanging there, asleep, his wife, Delilah, came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground. But he got up and continued on. Soon it began to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and the water rose so high that a great fish swallowed him. But it threw him up 3 days later. Being confused by all these events, he hid himself in a cave, and lived on locusts and wild honey. When the rain stopped, he went on until he met a servant who said, come, take supper at my house. But the man made excuses and said, no, I won't. I have married a wife, and I can't go. But the servant went out into the highways and byways and compelled them to come in. After supper, he went his own way and finally came into the city of Jericho. When he got there, he looked up and saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting up high in the window. She laughed at him. The man became furious and said, throw her down and out of there. So they threw her down. Then he said, throw her out of there again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the pieces that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides the women and children. Then the man said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now whose wife will she be on the judgment day? The end. Well, he finished disclosing to them his astute knowledge of the parable, the Good Samaritan. And everybody looked at him and they said, well done. That's a wonderful story. Well, that man needed some more milk. He didn't really know a whole lot of, he should have known. And not every part of that is, I'm sure most of you or many of you perceive, all of that is from the Bible. It's all a snippet of a Bible story here and there and everywhere, all disjointed and all put together. And that's sometimes the way Christians can be. We pull a verse from here, a verse from here. We put this one together with that one, and this one together. And, you know, like the guy that was looking for a Lord, give me a verse to speak. And he put his finger down in the Bible, and he said, that's my verse for today. And he looked at it, and he said, Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, well, that's not, Lord, give me another one. And he opened the Bible and put his finger down it and said, go and do thou likewise. So that's not the way we take this instruction in righteousness. We need to take it more seriously than that. It's not a hit and miss in the dark. It's not haphazard. Lord, speak to me. Martin Luther, who maybe you've heard, Martin Luther, the Reformation guy, whenever he opened the Bible, whenever he opened the Scriptures, he would pray before he opened the Bible, and he'd pray this prayer, teach me, teach me, teach me. Now, Martin Luther was, well, I don't know all of you, I don't know hardly any of you, so I would say, I was going to say he was smarter than all of us put together. He was a very smart man. He knew multiple languages, and he was very smart. And searching and really wanting God and looking for God, and at the beginning looking in some of the wrong places, but he came to an understanding, and the rest is history, literally. But he would pray when he opened up this book. He knew it, he wrote it, he spoke it. He could read it in the original languages. But he realized it's not my mental understanding or my mental capability that's going to interpret to me what the Bible says. It's the Spirit of God. I need Him to help me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Lord, instruct me in righteousness. Lord, help me to understand Your Word. Help me to put it together the right way. Lord, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, we need, you and I, we all need the Bible. Anybody ever watch Jeopardy on television? You ever see that program? I have no idea sometimes what they're trying to ask. The questions to me, I don't understand the question. How am I going to get the answer? But every once in a while they have a category. My ears perk up. I come all attentive. The Bible. So, okay, let's see how well I can do on this. And so they ask the simplest questions. Who was King David's son? I mean, that's $1,000, $2,000 question. That's the hardest thing. Who was King David's son? Was it Adam? Moses? Joseph? Or Solomon? And you got these people that flew through everything else. Bing, 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 bing. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know what they're talking about. And they're all... And they don't know what to say. And I'm over there, Solomon, come on, Solomon, come on, wake up, what's the matter? And I'm amazed sometimes at how smart people can be and how well mentally capable they are. But yet, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, now, knowing who David's son is isn't going to get you to heaven, and it's not the most important thing in the world. But it is important that we study and understand and exercise ourselves. It's a discipline. I know you're busy in your schooling, your careers. I know life gets busy. And I know it's hard to find time. And I don't know how you find time, but you have to find time. Well, I can't. No, you have to find time. That's the priority. That's before anything else, because one day I'm going to stand before God. Yeah, it's not just a question of, am I going to go to heaven or go to hell? Am I going to get in or not get in? It's more than just those questions. It's what have I done with what's been entrusted to me? We talked about that talent that the one man hid in the ground, and the others went out and invested in it and used it wisely. One day we're going to have to give an account as to how we've lived. And part of the account as to how we've lived has to do with how we have helped others along. Have we labored to present others? Is that our goal? Or is it, again, just about me or mine or we four and no more? I believe the Lord would like to help us, to help others. And to that end, we need to be helped ourselves. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to be instructed in righteousness. We need to learn to eat or to drink. We need to feed on the Word of God. Sometimes we, don't just run after that which looks the most glamorous. If I took my granddaughter, she was here this morning, and I put a nice shiny marble on the ground, and next to the marble I put an unpolished diamond, no doubt she would crawl over and go for the marble. It's about all the sense she has. You'd go for the diamond if you realized what it was. You'd recognize that if I shine that thing up and if I take it and I really make it mine, it's much, much more valuable than that piece of glass. Well, sometimes we just run for the thing that shines the most. The thing that's the most entertaining, the thing that's the most, what we think of value at that given moment. We need to see beyond that. We need to recognize that there are truths that we need to dig out of this book that will change our lives. And take not the marbles, but the diamonds. So we want to be mature. We want to grow. We want to become meat Christians and not milk Christians. I think if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, 27 verse, the verse before we just read, we find in there, I think, what becomes the key to it all. And in the 5 minutes that we have, let me just try to sum it up. Paul says there's been a mystery that has been from the beginning, but it's not a mystery anymore. It's a mystery that I'm trying to disclose to you, and I want you to understand it. You don't have to try to figure it out. I'll tell you what it is. That mystery that's been hidden from ages past is that Christ dwells in you. Christ is in you. Christ wants to bring himself to you. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in you by his Spirit. He wants to live in you by his Word. He wants to dwell in your hearts richly. He wants you to grow and he wants you to mature. He's inside of you. And now you need to nurture that life of Christ in you, that seed that was placed into you, that faith that Paul writes to Timothy about, that he says, Paul, or Timothy, it was in your grandma, it was in your mother, and I perceive that that's in you also. You need to nurture that thing, that good seed of the Word of God. You have caterpillars out here? Of course you do. You have butterflies, don't you? We have caterpillars back in New York, believe it or not. And they don't look very nice. Those caterpillars are kind of slimy looking, yucky looking. That's the kind of things that when you're a little boy, you like to scare little girls with those things. Until you find a tom boy. And then she gets you back, and then you run from her when she's done. But they don't look good. But then they get to a certain time. There's something in that caterpillar. There's something in the caterpillar that, if it's allowed to grow, if it's allowed to expand, it's going to come out. Something good has been placed inside of that thing. And so as the caterpillar matures and, it happens, they shed that outer yucky-looking, slimy, gooky, yucky, whatever it is, and all of a sudden the wings start to burst through. And then they take flight. They become, what they've been made to become. Butterflies. God didn't create them just to be a caterpillar. Oh, caterpillars were necessary. That stage was necessary, but they're full maturity. If they're going to be allowed to grow up, they're going to grow up into being beautiful monarch butterflies or whatever kind of butterflies flit around here in California. You and I have something placed in us. We're not supposed to be caterpillars all of us. Going through life. We're supposed to be butterflies. We're supposed to realize the potential. But it doesn't just happen because we're growing up and becoming older and we come to church every week for the last 52 weeks and we go to Bible study every week for the last 52. Well, that's good, nice to do that, but that's not going to cause you to become a butterfly. You need to feed on that righteousness. You need to exercise yourself. There's nothing wrong with Paul's teaching. And when he spoke to the Colossians, when whoever spoke to the Hebrew Christians spoke to them, there's nothing wrong with their teaching. But it was the reception of that teaching. It was how to receive that word. Did you mix it with faith? Did you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls? My kids are old now, so they don't, they're not too impressed when I say, let's make popcorn. But my grandkids are. Oh, yeah. Now, popcorn in my house is not that you go to the corner store and you buy a bag. That's pop already. Popcorn to me are the kernels. Now, those kernels, you would never take a handful of them. I hope you wouldn't. They're not very appetizing. It's popcorn, but I've never tried it. But I wouldn't recommend it. The dentist was very happy when I tried. No, he didn't really see me after that. But yeah, you don't do that. But yeah, I have a popper at home. Maybe you do too. A hot air popper, and you put the kernels in there, and then all of a sudden, they're all standing. The three little kids are looking in there, and all pop, pop, pop. And I said, you know what's happening there? That little kernel inside of that little thing, there's a little tiny bit of water in there. And that little tiny bit of water gets heated. And what does water do when it gets heated? It expands. And all of a sudden, that little tiny kernel of popcorn goes, what a beautiful moment. Well, it is a beautiful moment after it's all finished and you get to put butter and salt in. Beautiful moment. We are like that. I mean, our lives, our hearts are like that. There's something inside us. Christ in you. Christ in you. But Christ in you needs to pop. Needs to come out. Needs to be seen. Nobody wants a hard kernel. Here, you want it? Here, you take some of it. Nobody wants that. They want popcorn. And I think what Christ is looking for, and forgive the crude illustration, but what Christ is looking for is popcorn. He's not looking for a hard kernel. He's not looking for something that's just somehow squelted and squished down on the inside. He wants to realize, he wants you to realize your potential. And we labor to present everyone perfect in Christ. Jason and Alice, they labor to present everyone perfect in Christ. But it's not just Jason and Alice's thing. I said this last night. It's every one of us. Every one of us have the opportunity. Go back in closing to Colossians in that 28th verse of the first chapter, where the apostle, he mentions a couple different categories, and I won't take time. I will let you go when you're supposed to go. But he says in verse 27, I think it is 28. Okay, Tina preaching. Yes, we proclaim him, verse 28. We preach, it says in another translation. We admonish, we teach, we preach, we teach, and we admonish. Those three things are in that verse. We preach. Preaching is proclaiming the word of God, trying to evoke a response. We do that, Paul says. We do that. We preach. That's how we try to mature people. It's how we try to grow people in Christ. We preach. And then he says, we also teach. Teaching is more academic. It's more informational. We impart the truth of the scriptures and the teaching venue and forum. And Paul says that that's good too. We need to do that. We need to preach and we need to teach. But then he says we need to admonish one another. You know, you can sort of preach and teach without ever going to church. We could all be home this morning and just turn on our television set and find 100 preachers. And I don't know how many of them are good and how many of them aren't good, but there are some good ones out there, I'm sure, very good ones. And you can get some good preaching and hear some good preaching over that television set. You can turn on your radio or TV or your whatever it is, your iPads or phones or... you can get some good teaching from the Word of God, from your favorite Bible teacher, and there's nothing wrong with that. Never have to go to church to hear preaching or teaching. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm suggesting you come to church to hear preaching, teaching, and maybe you listen to somebody else on the whatever during the course of the week. But you can't really sit home and admonish one another. You can't really sit home and do that. And a large part of growing and laboring and striving together and helping one another has to do with admonishing one another. I can't sit there on my couch with my TV set on saying, I can't admonish anybody that way. I have to be with people. I have to get to know people. I have to befriend people. I have to be willing to tell them who my name is and where I'm from and what I'm doing and where I hurt and where I need help. I need to be vulnerable to people at times. And you need to know who you can be vulnerable to, not just everybody and anybody. But you need to be able to pour out your heart if need be. Yes to the Lord. Yes, tell it to Jesus. Yes, He's the one that bears our burdens. But I'm glad that there are other people too that we can share our hearts with.
And we could admonish then one another. We can help one another. We can encourage one another, and so fulfilling that law of Christ. And so I just would pray that the Lord would help every one of us to grow, to mature. See, I'm not grown up yet the way I should be. I'm still growing. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, he said, I haven't yet reached the goal. I haven't grown up yet the way I think I should have grown up. I'm still in the process. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended, but one thing I'm doing, I'm pressing for that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as are mature, Paul said, you think that same way. I'm not there yet. Oh, I'm so mature that I'm finished. No, you're not. If you're mature, that's not the way you're thinking, Paul says. What you're thinking is, I could grow more. I need to grow more. I need to grow in grace. I need to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. And then it's not all about my growth. It's about His growth or her growth. It's we together wanting to win the Super Bowl. And winning the Super Bowl is not about my statistics and my record. Winning the Super Bowl is about our team effort. We all labor to present every other person mature in Christ. So Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us over this weekend, Lord, over our lives. You've brought us to this place, and Lord, maybe by now we should be teachers. Maybe by now we should be able to walk around a little bit on our own. We should be eating meat. We're not able to yet. Lord, I don't think these things are written so that we could feel ourselves so bad off and get dejected and go into despair and quit. But you write these things and give them to us in your word to really encourage us. Although our growth may have been retarded heretofore, there's still a potential for us to now go on, now to grow. Now recognizing what we should be to allow you to work in us. Not just learning more and more information in our heads, but exercising ourselves, using the righteous teachings that you give to us. And so, Lord, the things that Jason speaks to us on Sunday, the things that we read in your word and our devotional, Lord, it's not just, okay, we did it, we read it, now put it away, but now let's meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear unto all. Now it's learn them, and again, learn them not just for myself, but so that I can help my brother or my sister. Not just only teaching or preaching, but admonishing and exhorting. And as we read in Hebrews, and do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, you're coming. You're coming, I don't know when, but you're coming perhaps very soon. And Lord, we want to be ready when you come. Ready as having on a wedding garment. Ready as not being spotted by the flesh or this world. But ready is also occupying in your kingdom. Furthering the kingdom of God here on earth in not only our lives, but in the lives of others. And so I pray, Lord, teach me, help me, lead me. Lord, let your will be done. Bless Porchlight. Let your will be done. Dear Lord, have your way, day after day, week after week. Grow us, mature us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name.